السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أم واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمد ونستعين ونستغفر ونعوذ بالله من شرور من أنفسنا ومن سيئاتنا أعمالنا. We begin by praising Allah and sending blessings upon His chosen messenger Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Welcome to the Adhikrayat show, where we talk about how to reclaim your magic and how to make the right choices to create a life that you love. Welcome. I'm Ahlan wa Sahlan. I'm your hostess Neem, and today we are speaking all about racism. Very difficult topic, sometimes we don't like to speak about, but I think it's about time that we address this topic and try to get to the root of the problem, because Islam came at the time to abolish and eradicate this very social ill. So inshallah, the lines are open. The number to call is 011-854-1548, and we will be talking about racism. Like I said, sometimes a difficult topic to discuss, but sometimes we need to correct what is within ourselves. And like Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about this, at that time, 1400 years ago, addressing the Sahaba and speaking about racism as a trait of jahiliya. And sometimes, unfortunately, we still have these traits of jahiliya within us. So relations between different ethnic and religious groups across the world today, you know, are deteriorating at a rapid pace. And Muslims are pitted against non-Muslims, and black and brown people are pitted against white people. What is needed now more than ever is a role model whose teachings counter bigotry and whose acts serves as a model for coexistence. And sincerely, I mean, I believe that the role model is none other than Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who approximately 1400 years ago, before the civil rights movement in the US and before the anti-apartheid campaign in South Africa, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with these issues of xenophobia and prejudice in Saudi Arabia. So in today's show, I highlight how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought against the idea of judging individuals and groups based solely on their skin color and ancestry. So Islam is known as a faith for all people and for all times. I mean, Muslims come from all continents and backgrounds. You know, if you look at it, Islam today, it encompasses one-fifth of humanity. So in the heart of a Muslim, there is no room for arrogance. There is no room for racism. Allah tells us that the diversity of life and the various languages and colors of human beings is a sign of Allah's majesty and a lesson for us to learn about humility, equality, and to appreciate our differences and diversity and to embrace these differences. Alhamdulillah. But what is happening within our communities? I mean, nevertheless, in our communities, racism is alive. It's alive and kicking. It exists as a modern evil, a mental disease caused by a corrupted mindset. And inshallah, today, just for these few moments, let us try and change our mindsets. You know, its cure is nothing new. In fact, it's 1400 years ago. Islam came at a time, revelation came at a time, where people were burying their young daughters alive. There was sexism. There was racism. There was tribalism. And Islam came at a time to eradicate and abolish all these social evils. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was an advocate for social justice long before he was a prophet of Allah. Subhanallah. And we see this, you know, if we just look at his final sermon, I mean, Hajj has just gone by, subhanAllah, and we spoke about unity last week, Tuesday, and we spoke about the different rainbow colors that we saw at Arafah. You know, that sight alone, for those people that have been on Hajj and have been on Arafah, and for those of you that just watched it over the screens or over your social media platforms, alhamdulillah, just viewing that is an amazing sight, subhanAllah. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his final sermon, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you know, may Allah's choicest blessings and peace be upon my beloved and your beloved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, there is no superiority for an Arab over a non-Arab, nor for a non-Arab over an Arab. Neither is the white superior over the black, nor is the black superior over the white, except by piety. SubhanAllah. The Quran again invites us to reflect on the brotherhood of all humanity, saying, and Allah says in the Quran, O mankind, verily we created you from a male and female and made you into people and tribes so that you can come to know one another. Verily, the most noble of you in Allah's estimation is the most conscientious among you. Verily, Allah is all-knowing, all-aware. Subhanallah, Allah made us into nations and tribes so that we can recognize one another, so that we can embrace one another, so we can embrace diversity and our differences. But what do? We pick on these differences. We make them divide us. We burn those bridges and we highlight these differences instead of coming together on common grounds. We pick out these little differences that make us feel superior to the next person. And we know that this comes only from arrogance. And we know what led Iblis, you know, when he had this quality of arrogance, what happened to him. So na'udhu billah, let us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, protect us from this arrogance, you know. Just looking at the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on numerous occasions, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam challenged the racial bias expressed by some of the Arab companions. When someone complained that Bilal, radiallahu anhu, an Ethiopian, was chosen to summon the faithful prayer, the faithful call to prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rebuked them, saying, men are of two types, those who are pious and conscientious, whom Allah considers precious, and others who are wicked and wretched, who are insignificant in Allah's estimation. You are all from Adam, and Allah created Adam from dirt. Subhanallah. There's another famous incident when the wives of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teased the Jewish wife, Sophia, radiallahu anha, and you know, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us such a beautiful reply, and he said, go back to them and why don't you tell them, my husband is Muhammad, my father is Harun, and my paternal uncle is Moses, alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam. Subhanallah, what a beautiful answer. And the wives immediately knew that this answer did not come from her, but it came from the beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let us start embracing our diversities. You know, we need to look within ourselves, and we need to rid ourselves of these traits of jahiliya, because it's nice and easy for us to sit back and say, I'm not a racist, I don't have racist qualities, or I don't have racist tendencies. But the minute we see a person of color approaching our window at a stop street, what do? We roll up our window, or we, you know, lock the doors. That is racist. I'm sorry. Unfortunately, we live in a, you know, in a context, in a South African context, where crime is rife. And these things do happen, but it doesn't mean that every person of color walking on the street is there to rob you. And if you look at the proportions in ratio speaking, you just do a little bit of maths, and we live in Africa, people, and the majority of the people are of a darker skin. So naturally, the prisons are filled with people of darker skin. But if you go to a prison in Europe, for that matter, there's Europeans in that prison. Or if you go to a prison in India, there's Indians in that prison. So it doesn't. The criminals are of all colors, all shapes, and all sizes. They don't just come in one shape and color. And when we're thinking this way, our thinking becomes distorted. So I think all of us just sitting back, listening to the show today, look within yourself, and no one's going to test you. No one's asking you to come forward in. For those of you that are brave enough, I mean, give us a call and let us know what you're thinking. But I mean, it's time that we all admit that we do have these traits of jahiliya within us. And it's time to become aware of those traits. And inshallah, by becoming aware of it, awareness is the first step towards change. So inshallah, later on during the show, after the break, I'll be speaking to a lovely young lady, Daneo Atia Kambuli, and she will be telling us about her journey to Islam. And you know, and more of that a little bit later. But just moving on with today's show, again, the lines are open. The number to call is 011-854-1548. Excuse me. So the Quran, you know, is the perfect example. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us that each person has the right to be treated well by others. The Quran describes the believers as brothers, as ikhwa. And there's a warning in that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah 4, in verse 93, and whoever kills a believer intentionally, his recompense is hell. Allah is angry with him, damns him, and has prepared for him an enormous chastisement. The Quran also teaches, worship Allah, ascribe no partners to him, and show goodwill to parents, relatives, orphans, the poor, the neighbor who is kin, the neighbor next door, the companion at one side, the wayfarer, and the slaves. Verily, Allah does not like any boastful snob. And this comes in Surah 4, Ayat 36. In addition to all these ayats, when we look at the hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and you know, Jibreel alayhi salam came and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa said that he counseled me about the neighbor so much so that I thought he would assign to him a portion in inheritance. Subhanallah. He also said, you see the believers in their mutual compassion, affection and sympathy like the body. And I love this hadith. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes on to say that if one part of the body falls ill, the rest of it reacts with insomnia and fever. So other teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam include that each one of you is a mirror to his brother. Al-mu'min mir'at to mu'min. One believer is like a single edifice. Parts of it reinforce others. It's unlawful in Islam to refer another, you know, projectively or by reference to racial slurs. The Quran says, O you who believe, let not some men mock others. Perchance they are the better of them. Nor are women to mock other women, perchance they are the better of them, to not attack the honor of one another, nor assail one another with names. Wicked is the name of iniquity given after faith, and whoever does not repent, those are the unjust. So these words that we use, I mean, they flow so loosely off our tongue. And, you know, we use it in the most derogatory of ways and senses. And I think the minute we start changing our thoughts, then inshallah our words will change, and in doing so our narrative will change. We can't not talk about the context that we've come from. Unfortunately, many of us were born during apartheid and, you know, living in a South African context where people of color were meant to feel inferior to people of a fairer skin. And, you know, just knowing your history, knowing your context is extremely important, because when it comes to time, you know, in times when we need to change, become aware of our thought processes, we need to really go back and see where have I been. And we have been in apartheid, and that's no, you know, we can't deny the fact that we've been raised in the system, a very cruel, grotesquely, you know, hideous structure that we were raised in. And unfortunately, some of those traits were passed on, you know, psychologically, if you look at it, we've been preconditioned to believe that a fairer skin is a better person, or a darker skin is not as good as a fair skin. And unfortunately, that is the conditioning of the mind. But just like how you've been conditioned to think that, you can now unlearn those traits and, you know, condition your mind to think something else. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's anti-racist mentality helped lead Arabs out of their darkness and into the light by guiding them onto the path of justice and equality. And this is what we see lacking in the world today. We spoke so much about unity last week, and unity starts with within, loving yourself. And if you can't look into the mirror and feel whole, if you can't accept what Allah has given you, how are you possibly going to accept another human being? If you're going to look at yourself judgmentally and feel, you know, my skin is not the right color, my lips are not the right size, my eyes are not the right color, who put that standard of beauty down for you? Who decided what is the definition of beauty? What happened to beauty lies in the eyes of the beholder? So really, the way we are conditioned or preconditioned, and the way we are now as mother raising the next generation, can sometimes be a bit scary. So I think it's very important for us to introspect, to look within ourselves and try and better these aspects within ourselves. And sometimes it's just human, but it's not humanity. We need to go back to the drawing board, go back to being a human, and going back to having these feelings that are common within humanity. And we know that, you know, there's a famous story of Bilal radiallahu anha, and, you know, Bilal who other Muslims refer to as a master because of his knowledge and grace. You know, we know he became the first muadhin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning that he was responsible for calling Muslims to the five daily prayers. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam chose Bilal for this honorable role. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by choosing Bilal, demonstrated that social exclusion and subordination based upon skin color was not permitted in any society. Never mind in Islamic society, but it's not part of who we are. As Muslims, as human beings, it doesn't fit well with our DNA. So before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam revealed this message, Arabs were overly proud of their tribal and ethnic identities. And we know Islam also came to abolish tribalism. So much so that tribes and ethnic groups became the social standard of society. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's teachings changed all of that. I mean, he emphasized the importance of piety as a hallmark of respect. Allah doesn't look at your skin color. He doesn't look at what you're wearing. He doesn't look at what brand of shoes you have on. Allah looks at what is within your heart. And what is most important is taqwa. So it's so important that we go back and see where have we been going wrong. You know, maybe it started off wrong, and unfortunately as a child growing up in that system of apartheid, you didn't have a choice. But now as a responsible adult, it's about time we change those mindsets. And for the very people that work for us, and you know, that help us so much at home, that is a ni'mat that we as South Africans have been blessed with. I think, you know, that's where the respect and honor starts, by honoring them. And especially the people that work for us, showing them that respect that they deserve. And this is something Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's teaching changed all of this. You know, he emphasized the importance of respect and piety. And this is the hallmark. And there's a famous incident with Abu Dharr. But inshallah, let us talk about that after the break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you've just joined us, you're on Adhikrayat with me. I'm your host, Tasneem. And on the line joining us today, we have a very special guest. Like I said, today's topic is all about racism. And on the line with me, I have a very special guest. Her name is Danayo Makakwawe. And did I get that right, Danayo?
Almost.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, so I'm just going to introduce her quickly to the listeners. Danayo is a self-proclaimed poet, right? And she speaks about issues that affect us all. And alhamdulillah, being, you know, journeying through life and love and experiences, she's come across many ills of society. And this is what she likes to be vocal about: racism, toxic patriarchy, Islamophobia, and especially a brand of feminism that is not of benefit to women. Subhanallah. So, Danayo, alhamdulillah, mashallah, the last time we met, you were still a student. I see you've now graduated and you're teaching, mashallah, majoring in English and life sciences. That's brilliant, mashallah. You've come a long way since 2010, mashallah.
Alhamdulillah, it's been a long journey, but Allah has pulled me through everything.
Alhamdulillah. And you're also a mother of a beautiful baby boy. And that, in the break, Danayo was just explaining to me that maybe you can say the name better.
Okay, so I go by the title of Makawe, which means mother of Makawe, and his name means hero.
Mashallah, beautiful.
So we did give him an Arabic name, but we are using Kawe right now, but we use it mostly because we have learned, or I have learned over the years after embracing Islam, that an Islamic name doesn't necessarily have to be Arabic.
Yeah.
So I am wearing that symbol of my own roots proudly.
Mashallah.
Alhamdulillah.
That is brilliant. Share with the listeners a little bit about your journey to Islam.
Oh, okay. So in the year 2009, I went to go live with my sister in Texas, in Houston. And I left here a Christian, a Methodist Christian. And, you know, that's the only faith that I had learned about. Even though I was a bit exposed to Islam, there was not enough resources, or rather there wasn't enough of a welcome to learn about Islam. I did meet a couple of people where I wanted to learn about Islam, but unfortunately it wasn't, I wasn't welcomed well. So I went to the States, and there I met a group of Muslims who are African American, and they had taken their faith from the Nation of Islam, which most of the teachings are Islamically based, but some of it has to do with refinding the black person, trying to rebuild the black person, because you know that them being taken away from their place of origin, and this, you know, the diaspora ended up causing that they didn't have any roots.
Mm-hmm.
So many of them lost their family. So many of them didn't have a religion to you know, to link up with, or to just rebuild themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
and then forced into slavery also.
Exactly, forced into slavery. So you find that the Nation of Islam, it taught them how to then rebuild from a spiritual point of view, from an emotional point of view, financial point of view, intellectual point of view as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so teaching that intrigued me. So when I arrived in Houston, then I realized that most of them, even though they had left the nation and became Sunni Muslims, they still carried that same spirit of, we need to rebuild our people because we've been so disadvantaged for so long. We're in a place that does not belong to us. We've been stripped away and pulled away from our people. So how are we going to survive in this nation that doesn't really welcome us? And even now, if you look now, if you watch TV, watch the news, you know, they're still being killed, you know, mercilessly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no place for them to fully exist and to fully function and flourish.
Mm-hmm. I recently watched a documentary where the workers in the fields, they would recite Quran and they would hum, you know, the Arabic verses of the Quran while they were doing their work, and the slave masters would actually whip them and beat them and stop them from speaking this foreign language.
Right.
Now, subhanAllah, so they were actually scared to actually practice their deen. And they came from Africa having this richness of Islam and heritage and culture with them.
Right.
SubhanAllah. And I see there's this big upheaval in the States with regards to that, you know, going back to your roots and reclaiming your ancestry and your Islamic traditions. Alhamdulillah,
which is something, you know, which is still a misconception that Islam came into Africa, you know, very recently, and it's not the case. If they were already reciting the Quran there during the times that they were working in the field, it's evident that Islam had already been in Africa way before what is perceived to
100%. I mean, if you look at Musa alayhi salam, he was a proud black African Egyptian man. SubhanAllah.
And I don't think a lot of people know that.
Exactly.
Yeah, so I came back to South Africa in 2010. Having already embraced Islam and having, you know, been in a community that was so welcoming and so powerful, and it was very quick to learn Islam through them because they had put structures in place so that me as a foreigner coming into a country, I didn't feel like I was out of place because I was a foreigner there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So they had put structures in place for a black Muslim sister to find a home, and it became much easier for me because they had, you know, they had camps for us, youth camps, they taught us how to talk, they taught us how to dress, they taught us how, you know, our mannerisms, how should a Muslim woman behave.
Alhamdulillah.
And because it wasn't, I was 16 years old at the time, it was difficult going to school because we weren't the majority.
Mm-hmm.
But because of what they instilled in me and the confidence that they instilled in me every single day when I used to listen to lectures or go to these seminars or even having chats with my elder sister, you know, it gave me that confidence to say, well, it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks of me.
Mm-hmm.
But coming back, I have to tell you, coming back, I got the shock of my life.
Wow, and that's what I actually wanted to ask you about. You know, how was your welcome home party coming home to South Africa as a Muslim sister?
As a Muslim sister, it was very difficult because I left as a Christian girl and came back a Muslim. So my friends from before, they didn't understand what's going on with this person, you know. I've always been the bubbly personality, always out there, always very cheerful and joyful and, you know, just one of those, a bit of a loud person.
And, you know, Sister Danae, I've spoken to quite a few reverts to Islam recently, and I know one of the things they face going back into the townships or going back into the communities, they always say, why did you come here with us in India religion? Why did you come with this Indian religion? And you know, this is a misconception in our communities where they, in the South African context, I mean, the majority of the people assume that Islam is basically an Indian religion.
Right.
And these are the stereotypes that we need to start speaking about and start breaking, you know, on the airways, in social media, in our circles, in community, that Islam is a religion for all races, all nations, all tribes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in this diversity, and you know, He wanted us to recognize each other and embrace each other.
Embrace each other, exactly. To create those different nations and tribes that we may know one another, not to assimilate in any particular culture because it seems correct, you know.
Alhamdulillah.
So coming back was hard. You know, I couldn't click well with those friends, and my family was confused. And now I thought, okay, let me seek refuge with Muslims because mm-hmm. they need to understand. And that wasn't the case.
So you went out in search of your Muslim sisters, and where did you find them?
I'm sorry, I beg your pardon?
I said you went out in search of your Muslim sisters.
Just in search of Muslims, you know, wherever I could
okay.
find them.
Okay? And where did you find them?
Well, the first encounter that I had was when I went to a Muslim school, and alhamdulillah, I was welcomed there. But I have to admit that I did notice a little bit of a difference in the treatment of, you know, black people. There was just this, mm-hmm. it was underlying, it wasn't explicit, but there was an underlying, I don't know what racism, that, let me put it there blatantly like that, you know, an assumption of not knowing, an assumption of a certain level of ignorance, an assumption of converting. You know, you always assume to have converted to the religion, not being born in it, which is why it pushed certain questions such as, what is your Muslim name? Were you born a Muslim? Mm-hmm. Where are you from? Are you from South Africa? Those questions still continue everywhere, you know, but it's just, it came as a shock to me because I wasn't used to that, having embraced Islam in a place where that didn't matter. I mean, it's sad that because of the color of my skin, I constantly have to explain myself, you know.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, coming into the religion as a new Muslim and, you know, this being new to you and you still learning your way and trying to find your footing, how did all of this make you feel? It must have been quite overwhelming.
It was extremely overwhelming because I remember a point, not before I got married, I remember a point telling my then intended fiance that I don't think I can do this with this religion. I'm done. I don't have a place to. I don't feel welcomed yet. Mm-hmm. And then I was still a new Muslim, so as much knowledge as I did have, it was not enough for me to stay. I still needed that encouragement. I still needed a place where I could feel that it was safe for me to journey through Islam, you know. So eventually, I had to take on the responsibility of learning Islam myself, not relying on my surroundings or the people around me to teach it to me, because that's what I had relied on as a 16, 17-year-old girl, you know. Mm-hmm. So I then decided, okay, I wanted to be a Muslim because I found beauty in it. So let me not rely on the behavior of certain individuals to teach me or to give me a reflection of what Islam is, when it's not even a true reflection. People are dealing with very hectic and serious demons that they have to over time have to fight and kill completely.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which, and one of those demons that I'm talking about is racism.
Yeah. Sister Dineo, I mean, racism ultimately stems from two traits. I mean, number one being arrogance, and number two, ignorance, you know, subhanAllah. Okay. Tell us about your experience. I mean, what were some of the experiences you faced, racism one-on-one?
Okay, so it's, you know, I wrote a poem in 2015 where I think I explicitly said what my experience was just this constant interrogation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you would go inside a shop, for example, and the owner of the shop would request you to recite Surah Al-Fatiha just to prove that you're a Muslim.
Wow.
You know, it's disgusting. It was like it was very disgusting behavior for me. You know, it wasn't enough wearing a hijab, and mm-hmm. I greeted with salams. I wouldn't even get my salams returned sometimes. Sure. I had to prove in so many ways that I am a Muslim. You know, a person would also recite this surah for me, say Alhamdulillah, what does Jazakallah Khair mean? You know, it's just constant interrogation, you know?
You know, I mean, that sounds like something so exhausting, to be continuously interrogated and asked, and, you know?
It's extremely exhausting, or to be asked where you come from, you know, where are you from? And I always reflect the question back, where are you from? Because at some point I got really irritated. I was like, well, where are you from? You have an accent, so where are you from?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Or you'd be asked if you're married to the Mu'adhin or if you're related to the Mu'adhin.
Wow.
Because there's this assumption that Mu'adhins are black.
Sure.
That is the sad truth,
unfortunately. And, you know, I'm so happy that you bring this up, because we really need to introspect and see where we are, and where are we going wrong? You know, why do we have these thoughts?
Yeah,
why do we only think?
Honestly, I don't know. I haven't been here long enough to trace back the genesis of these thoughts or the genesis of these ideas,
mm-hmm.
but I know that the majority of us, see, I was speaking on the behalf of black Muslims everywhere. We've just come to a point where, sadly now, you know, we've decided, or through conversation, that why are we trying so hard to integrate when nobody wants us around? So
mm-hmm.
let us start our own thing, build our own mosque, because we've had conflict with that as well,
mm-hmm.
So that we can find, you know, we can own our own brand of Islam. And I know Islam shouldn't have a brand, but unfortunately, when you are not welcome, you keep being reminded that you don't belong, or you keep being treated as a second-class citizen in Islam, mm-hmm. then you have no choice but to say, okay, we've tried to integrate, let us now try to find our own ways, you know, and sure. sort of constantly having to negotiate our existence, and that's what we experience on a daily basis.
So, you know, from a psychological point of view, I mean, ultimately we fear and we loathe that which we do not understand, and we hold in disdain that which is different from us, you know?
Yeah.
So
it's scary. You know, now recently we went, people, you know, there was a Hajj season, and I don't know if it clicks to them how even that action or that routine or that method of circling the Kaaba of who does and what her race was. I don't think people know that, you know, not that it should matter, but if you are constantly assuming that an African person is less of a knowledgeable person in Islam and has contributed nothing towards the growth of Islam, then it means that even with your religion, the knowledge of your religion is quite limited. Mm-hmm. And these are the types of things that we need to discuss more often. You know, we can discuss names, but we don't just discuss the genesis of it. You know, I think that it's very important so that we can, you know, dismantle all of these
100%, and you know, bring it to the drawing board and let us break it down. And it all boils down to two seeds: arrogance and ignorance. You know, that's the seat of disease.
I absolutely agree with you. You know, last year a couple of sisters and I went to the marriage conference, and it was in France, and I just forget where it was. Mm-hmm. And even there, we had so much. We were welcomed with such it was friendly. The people were friendly, but there was still that underlying,
almost like that us and them.
Yes. We also noticed that there was no black person representing anything that had to do with the marriage conference. You know, we had in South Africa, there was not one African panel speaker or a person of knowledge. It was shocking. You know, like, okay, in South Africa, the majority African people, why do we not have anybody who is of knowledge who can speak as well? You know, so there wasn't any representation of Africans, and that was actually quite sad to see.
I think we need to speak about this more often.
Anything, yeah.
You know, and I think one show is not going to wrap it all up, but unfortunately, we need to get the ball rolling, and this is the sad reality. You know, and we don't mean to be negative on the air, but this is the reality that we live.
That's just our reality. And it's not to say, well, let's pout and be sad about it. It's an opportunity to reform and to change.
100%.
And hopefully to integrate with more, on a more positive and more genuine, you know, note. Because I think that there's been a lot of, I don't know how to call it, this not genuine type of
interaction.
I'm at a loss words right now. Yeah. The intention is not quite pure.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we need to, if we do meet up, when we do integrate, I think it needs to be more on a genuine level so that we can really tackle the problems that we do face. You know?
Yes.
Because already Islam has been painted with this negative brush of terrorism and negativity.
And then we still have all these divisions within ourselves.
Most of them, they must see the brand of Islam that is pure and that is beautiful. And that's our fault. That is our fault.
That's brilliant. Sister Danae, just in closing, what would you like to leave with our listeners today?
What I'd like to leave with the listeners is that we have to start from the genesis of who we are as a people, as a nation, and not try to, I don't know how to now put this, but I think we need to integrate more on a genuine level, as I said. If integration does happen, we need to be able to respect each other, honor our differences, because Allah does say in the Quran that I have created you into different nations and tribes so that you may get to know one another. Mm-hmm. There is no superiority with one nation from the other. And the only way that we can experience this beauty is if we welcome it fully. That's the word
I'm asking. That's beautiful. Jazakallah so much, Sister Danae. It's an absolute pleasure having you on air, and inshallah, this conversation must continue, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Jazakallah
khair. I wish I could have come on to the studio, but unfortunately, I've been very busy.
Jazakallah for your time.
Thank you for giving me the opportunity to have a short chat.
Ameen. May Allah grant you success in all your endeavors. And like you said, let us be the change from within, and let us be the change that we wish to see, inshallah.
Ameen. Inshallah. Jazakallah khair.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
That was Sister Danae joining us on the line. Subhanallah. That is the true reality of the state of affairs. And I think, like we said, let us, you know, not to be negative, but let us take this to the next level, and in inshallah, look within ourselves and look within the Sharia and within the Quran, all the beautiful verses in the Quran where Allah says that He has made us into nations and tribes so that we may recognize one another, so that we may love each other and support each other. Inshallah, unity is important, and you know, I think it starts with within. Just to end off, a quick story that I promised I would narrate to you about Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. And you know, once Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, actually Abu Dharr was in a conversation with Bilal radiallahu anhu, and they got into a dispute, and Abu Dharr obviously became angry with Bilal radiallahu anhu, and the following words that he said was, "O son of a black woman." And Bilal radiallahu anhu, obviously hearing this, got very upset, and you know, he was greatly angered, and he went to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, complaining to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about how Abu Dharr had, you know, spoken to him. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "I have been informed that you address Bilal as a son of a black woman." And he reprimanded Abu Dharr, and he said, "I am deeply ashamed and could, you know, and I could say nothing." And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued his reprimand, and he said, "You still retain the standards and judgments of the pre-Islamic days of ignorance," meaning that you still have those traits of jahiliyyah in you. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes on to say that Islam has eradicated all false standards of measures, judging people by blood, fame, color, or wealth. Subhanallah. So I think let us try and, you know, be conscious of the, of our thoughts, of our words, of our actions, because like Sister Danae said, sometimes it's subconsciously, you know, we don't realize the effect. And the, you remember that 90% of communication is in our non-verbals, and sometimes we see these, you know, this tone or this in our voices or the actions in our body. So it's very important that we become more conscious of the way we interact with people. And just on a short note, I mean, if we look at Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's beloved Ummi Ayman, you know, she was an Abyssinian slave, and she was the first person to set eyes on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was born, and she was very, very dear to our dear Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would refer to her as the mother after my mother. And if you go way back into the seerah and look at the lineage of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our beloved mother Hajar alayhi salam was a slave. Subhanallah, also of African descent. So subhanallah, you know, this is something that we need to rid ourselves of. If we look at within our Anbiya, we know some riwayats narrate that Sulaiman alayhi salam was also of African origin, so was Musa alayhi salam. So it's something that we need to really, really eradicate from our system and from our DNA. Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam, and I'd just like to end off with this final words from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's farewell sermon. And you know, it sums it all up, and he says something to this effect that, "O people, your Lord is one and your Father is one. An Arab has no superiority over a non-Arab, nor a non-Arab has any superiority over an Arab. Also, a white has no superiority over a black, nor does a black have any superiority over white except by piety and good action. All mankind is from Adam and Hawa, and Adam is from dust. Let us come together as a community and truly work on eradicating divides between race and ethnicity as a single nation of brothers and sisters in Islam, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give me the tawfiq and the understanding, and inshallah, you know, bring all our hearts together in unity. May we rise up as one strong ummah on the day of Qiyamah, loving each other for the pleasure of Allah, for, you know, in the honor of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah ta'ala grant us all the hidayat. From now until next week, fi amanillah, and from me and my engineer, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.